Good morning. And once again, to all of our mothers who are present or are listening today, very sincere happy Mother's Day to every single one. We love you and we celebrate you, and it's an opportunity for us to just express our love and appreciation to our mothers and to our wives today. We are going to have a Mother's Day message, and you know, beyond the personal celebrations that I know there will be many of today, you know, we as believers, we celebrate the biblical virtues and blessings that are connected with motherhood. And so this morning we want to look to God's Word and consider what God has to say about a number of the virtues that we are celebrating today. As the Church of God, we are called to be stewards of the things of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:15. And this world desperately needs for the church, the people of God, to be actively and consistently proclaiming truth in a day when truth seems to have been thrown oftentimes by the wayside. You know, the biblical truths of marriage and family, of manhood and womanhood, of fatherhood and motherhood, no doubt are roundly mocked, ridiculed, and attacked in our modern society. And too often, so-called Christians have been complicit due to weak faith. And so this morning, we're going to consider God's perspective on these things as we look to His Word for direction and for guidance in our thinking as we come to these matters of great, great importance. So let's begin and look a bit at the big picture. And let's begin with the fact that God has established three institutions in this world. God has established His church. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost. And, you know, the most important division in the people of the world is the eternal division between saved and unsaved people. People who have or have not been spiritually born again. And during this church age, those who are saved, who make up the body of Christ, the people of God, well, we are the church. So that's one institution. And then we know that God has established human government. We read about that in Genesis chapter 9. We read about governments in Romans chapter 13. Civil leadership that God has instituted among men with the stated purpose of restraining evil, of upholding the laws of God in society. And there are civil divisions among the nations of the world that operate under different governments. There are political divisions. There are divisions of languages, cultures, customs. But those are temporary. They're all temporary, unlike that division of the saved and unsaved, which is eternal. Those divisions have no bearing on our eternal future. But the most basic institution, the institution of the building blocks of our society, is God's institution of marriage and family. We begin to read about that in Genesis 1 and 2, and we'll get there in a minute, but let's just stop and say that as we look at these institutions, what happens in the families has huge implications as to what happens in the church and in the nations. You know, there have been upheavals within the church and the political institutions during the time since the newest world order was established following World War II. With the coming of age of the baby boomer generation, came a major advance of societal rebellion against many traditions based on biblical norms, the seeds of which had been planted for generations but now were coming to the forefront. And during this time, we see that church identification and church participation declined dramatically, first in Europe, then in the United States. On the political front, America emerged as the premier world power, but has constantly found itself immersed in wars around the world while lavishing itself in luxury, while piling up insurmountable national and personal debt. But the primary upheaval at the root of it all has occurred at the level of the foundation of marriage and family. And as the psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So now our focus is not to rail against an ungodly world. Our focus is to do, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the truth. Preach the truth. Preach the word of God in season and out of season, during times and places, whether it's popular or whether it's not. You know, Paul says in this passage, when it's appropriate, to reprove or to express disapproval. And when it's appropriate, we are to rebuke or to admonish, to reprimand, to criticize when necessary. But Paul concludes that list on a positive note and says to encourage, to inspire, to give support to those that want to do the right thing and to stand with the Word of God. And so, when necessary, let the Holy Spirit bring conviction and repentance. And I trust that hopefully many will find great encouragement through the Holy Spirit as we proclaim the truth of the Word of God today. You know, the wisdom of this world will tell us that biblical views are too traditional and too unsophisticated for our supposedly enlightened modern society, and that modern thinking must be far superior to anything written during biblical times. But Scripture also reminds us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Right? The very essence of repentance towards God is to change our mind, to change from the worldly, sinful nature way of thinking, and to instead to adopt God's way of thinking and God's way of action. So I hope that we can all truly say that I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. I hope that we can truly say that. So with that said, let's go to the Word of God. Let's start at the beginning, and let's be reminded of how and why God created mankind in the first place. I want to start with some pertinent verses from Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to be going back and forth, so if you want to turn there, you can. But I think these are verses that are going to be pretty familiar to most of you. But then we'll put them together and make some points regarding God's institution of family. And so let's start by looking at the creation of man. Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living person. So then let's go down to verse 18, Genesis 2, and let's look at the creation of woman. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, there is this summary. It says in verses 26 through 28 that on the sixth day of creation, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over all the earth." So God created man in his own image. It says male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over every living thing that moves." Now, most of us have read or heard these accounts many, many times. But I want us to look closely and seek to answer a few important questions. Number one, why did God create mankind? Very basic question. Why did God create mankind? You know, the passage that we just read answers that question such that God simply states as a matter of his own perfect will that he would create man to be in his own image, after his own likeness, and that he would give mankind dominion over all the earth, and that mankind would be in God's image, and mankind would be put in charge of the earth. Now, there are other scripture verses that give us some deeper insight as to why God created mankind. Here are just a few. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, God says that he created people for his glory. And in verse 21 of that chapter, it says that he created them that they might declare his praise. You and I were ultimately created for the glory of God. And we were created that we might declare the praise of God. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus, that we should live by good works which God has prepared beforehand. So God created us in Christ Jesus that we should live by good works. Ephesians 3 goes on to tell us that God created us so that through his people he would teach the manifold wisdom of God to the angels. This is those who are in the heavenly places. And there are places in Scripture where we are reminded that God uses mankind as an object lesson to the angels, to those in the heavenly places. The big picture that we sometimes don't think about, but that's what God tells us, another reason that he created us. And then Revelation 4:11 simply reminds us that all things, including mankind, were created and exist by God's will. We were created and we exist by God's will. Colossians 1 says that he created and that he upholds all things by his will and by his power. He created the universe and he upholds the universe by his will and by his power. So we're here with a purpose because God has willed it to be so. And God has willed it to be that we would be created for his glory and for his praise. And this is not just true as a group. This is also true individually. Jeremiah 1:5 says, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God knows you and me personally. Even before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. Galatians 1:15, he sets us apart before we are born. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I are not, as the evolutionists would tell us, some cosmic accident. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God, and he personally knows every single one of us. And so God created mankind, each individual person, with the purpose of bringing him glory, in knowing him, and in living for him. God created us with that purpose. So now question number two. Why did God create mankind male and female? Now, the first very obvious observation is that He did. He did create us male and female. We read that in Scripture. That's a fact that is apparently being lost on an increasing number of people in today's world. You know, we laugh and we snicker about that sometimes, but it is unfortunate that that is a fact that is being lost. But God tells us very early on that He creates mankind and He creates us male and female. Two sexes, no more and no less. Any other conclusion is a total denial, a total rebellion against reality. So, why male and female? Now, let's keep in mind that when God created the universe, He wasn't following a prescriptive rule book. Okay? God made the rules, right? He's God. He makes the rules. And God started from scratch. When we begin at the beginning and see in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, we know that to mean, and the meaning of the words is that God started from nothing. God started from scratch. He made the rules. There was no rule in place that said that two sexes were required to create the human race. Okay? There were no rules about how new human beings were going to be made. Right? God could have made every single person out of the dust of the earth just as He did when He created Adam. Or God could have used spare body parts, right, from existing human beings to create new ones like He did when He created Eve, right? He took the rib from the man, He created the woman. So God could have created a human race in any way that He would have deemed that He wanted to do so. There were no rules about how new human beings would be made. But we read in Genesis 2:18 where it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now, we're not told here why it was not good, except that God said it was not good. If God says something is good, it's good. If God says something is not good, it's not good. It's as simple as that. God determines what is good and what is not good. But we do find in Scripture where God graciously gives us some further insight in other places. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:7 that husbands and wives are heirs together in the grace of life. We read in Scripture that husbands and wives are given to one another to love. For example, husbands are commanded to love their wives in Ephesians 5. And in Titus 2, older women are commanded to teach the younger women to love their husbands. So husbands and wives are given to one another to love. We also learn in the New Testament that the marriage of a man and a woman symbolizes some very important spiritual truths. Sometimes that is lost upon us, again, as we said earlier, how God uses mankind to teach the angels and those in the heavenly places. And so much of what we see, and some of the things we'll talk about today with marriage and family, they indicate spiritual truths, very important spiritual truths. And so in Ephesians 5, we are told that the marriage of husband and wife represents the relationship of Christ and His church. So as husbands and wives, we represent the relationship of Christ and His church. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we are shown that the relationship of headship and submission between the Father and the Son. Right? We are told that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. And so we even see the relationship in the Trinity between the Father and the Son demonstrated in marriage, in submission and headship. And in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, we are again reminded that God is using this relationship to teach angels in the heavenly places. So he points that out to us once again in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, the Bible has so much to say about marriage that's far more than we can cover in the context of today's message. There are about 500 references to marriage, and there are several passages about what a biblical marriage should look like. I do want to just point out a few very basic verses for those that might would be considering or contemplating marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Do not associate with sexually immoral people." Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And so marriage is to be the exemplary picture of faithfulness. When we talk about faithfulness, we see faithfulness pictured in the relationship between a husband and a wife. And so again, God most certainly has bigger, deeper, more significant reasons for how and why He has ordained things as He has, compared to what people generally think about. But let's continue. Genesis 1:27-28, we said this: "So God created man in His own image. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" So today is Mother's Day, and now we get to the issue of parenthood. God has ordained that the human race should multiply as men and women produce children. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us again, it says this in verse 11, it says, "In the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God." And so we see there's something else very important about the relationship between the man and the woman. They are not to be independent from one another. They are codependent. They are dependent on each other. The man is dependent on the woman. The woman is dependent on the man. And that is how God has ordained it to be. When He created mankind in His likeness, in His image, He created us male and female so that together we reflect the image and the glory of God. And we read here that children are to be born through marriage. This is God's order. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of chaos. God is the author of order, and we see order in the family. There's order in marriage. There's order in the family unit. That's God's plan. God's plan is that a man and a woman would mate for life, and that two married parents would have a child together and raise that child together, with each parent having a very important and very necessary role. So we've seen God's love pictured in marriage, and now we see God's love pictured in parenthood. Right? The Bible tells us that God is our Father. That's a revelation to us. It's very important. We sang earlier, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." God's people is God's family. We see that family unit, and we see the family unit pictured in families as we procreate families on this earth. Right? We are to replicate and to picture God and His family. And so we think of God as our Heavenly Father. We think of the importance of parenthood. Who is the greatest example of a parent? It's our Father, our Heavenly Father. He is the one that we are to emulate. And so this is God's plan. This is God's picture. As I said, we saw it pictured in marriage, and now we see it pictured in parenthood. God is our Father. God loves His children. And God lovingly and God graciously brings us into His family by spiritual birth. Right, John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." It is a spiritual birth. And we see that birth pictured in the birth of a child. Many of us have been present. I know the mothers were present, and I had the privilege of being present when my two children were born. So it's a beautiful thing. But we see the picture there, even in the physical birth, of a greater birth, a spiritual birth that takes place when you and I come in to the family of God. And we are reminded in the raising of a child that a child is to be loved and nurtured, right? God loves us. God nurtures us. A child is to be taught. A child is to be supported, is to be encouraged, is to be disciplined, and is to even be chastened when necessary. God does all those things with us, right? He teaches us, He encourages us, He supports us, He disciplines us, He chastens us when necessary. And so to be godly parents, godly fathers and mothers, we need to emulate God and His ways. A child needs to learn obedience. Obedience is very, very important. We are told that we are to obey our Heavenly Father. We are to obey God. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And parenthood and the relationship between parents and children is to emulate this. We need to teach children obedience. They need to learn respect. They need to learn submission to authority. All those things that are so important for a person to learn in this life because they have so much greater spiritual significance. We need to learn to submit to the authority of God. We need to learn to obey Him. We need to learn to respect Him. And when a child comes into this world, they're a blank slate. Right? If their parents don't teach them, who will? You know, God's Word tells us so much about the guidance and direction that a child needs, not a free rein. God's Word has a lot to say about parenting. And tragically, much of God's Word in this area, just as in other areas, has too often been abandoned, neglected, downright opposed in modern society, even among those who would claim the name of Christ. And the results have been disastrous. And this is another critical area where it is past time for God's people to stand and to proclaim the truth for what it is. You know, Psalm 127 tells us that children are a blessing. They are a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord, we read in Psalm 127. They're also a result of the obedience to God's command to be fruitful and multiply. That means that they're not to be considered an inconvenience to someone's selfish plans for a life of pleasure. Okay? We all know, anybody here that has ever been a parent, parenting ain't easy. It wasn't meant to be. You know, if we are parents the way that God has called us to be, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy to teach a child. It's not easy to discipline a child. It's not easy to be a good example. But that's what we're called to be, because children are a blessing. They are a heritage from the Lord, not as many would define them today as just some inconvenience. The Bible tells us and makes very clearly that life is about taking responsibility for our actions. It's unfortunate that somewhere along the way, too much of that has been lost. You know, we're reminded, we've been looking at Paul's letters to Timothy. And recently we were in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 8 tells us that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that tells us a little bit about the importance of responsibility, and in particular here we're talking about the responsibility towards families. Parents have a responsibility to their children. Children have responsibility to their parents. Husbands have responsibilities to their wives. Wives have responsibilities to their husbands. And that's the way that it works. We are to learn duty and responsibility. If we're going to be godly spouses and godly parents, we need to emulate God in this way. And I think this verse, that's a very serious charge to say that if one does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a very serious charge, and one that I think no doubt will be addressed at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother has duties, has responsibilities towards one another and toward the children. And I would hope that no one would even consider marriage until that's understood, but we know better. That doesn't happen. You know, our society has so corrupted God's concept of love and God's concept of marriage. And this is why so many marriages and families are broken. Again, God is our Father, and He is the perfect example to any parent. All we have to do is look to Him, look to His Word. Don't look to the secular psychology books. Don't look to Dr. Spock. Don't look to worldly wisdom when it comes to your parenting. We need to look to the Word of God. The Word of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God is our perfect example, and God's love is unconditional. And God never gives up His authority. That is definitely an example that parents need to remember. God never gives up His authority. God doesn't just say that I want to be your pal. Right, our Heavenly Father has authority over us. Too many parents today just want to be their kid's pal. They don't need their pal. They have pals. They need parents. And we need to be like God and not give up our authority. Show that love that is unconditional, but never abandon our responsibilities as parents and never give up our authority. God never stops being God. Too many parents stop being parents. But God never stops being God. You know, children are not meant, they're not equipped to handle the authority that God has given to parents. It's unfortunate that in our society today, too often the children are running the home. And the exasperated parent doesn't know what to do. But again, God's Word is very clear about the structure of order and authority in the home. And when God's order is abandoned, there will be consequences. That's true in this area of life, just as it is in every other. If we go our own way and don't do things God's way, there will be consequences. And those consequences will not be good. Now, here are just a few verses that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, but let's just be reminded when it comes to parents and children. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We have a responsibility to bring up our children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Before that, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." You know, honor your father and mother, that goes back to the Ten Commandments. But notice here that it says your father and your mother. This was written during a time in culture where the mother did not enjoy equal respect, we will say, with the man. And we're just reminded here that Christianity has elevated womanhood and motherhood beyond anything else that has ever been introduced to the world. Don't let the secularists tell you otherwise. The Word of God elevates and honors womanhood and motherhood. And we should never allow the world to tell us otherwise. Deuteronomy 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." It says to impress them on your children. And it goes on to basically say talk about them all the time. Right? It should be a way of life. You know, in your rising up and your laying down, all that, it should be a way of life. We should teach our children about the Lord. You can't fake something like that. You have to live it, right? It's not just do what I say and not what I do. We have to live it before them. As parents, we need to be examples before them. We can't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. Hebrews 12:7, going forward, says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Now that passage is talking about the discipline from God, which we are to emulate. And it's assuming that a father disciplines his son. It's assuming that parents discipline their children, because that's God's way. And that's what we're told here. It says that if we don't discipline our children, we treat them as illegitimate and not as really our children. I think that's a very strong verse as well. Lots of proverbs that have to do with godly parenting. Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." The father and the mother both have a role. And when father and mother are working together, and when father and mother are both embracing their role in the family, then the children can embrace their role as well. And it says here that there is instruction and teaching from both the father and the mother. Proverbs 23:25 says, "Let your father and your mother be glad." You know, again, as we said earlier, the Bible never says parenting would be easy, but it should ultimately be a joy that makes the parents glad. We should be a joy to our parents. And as parents, we should teach our children in a way that brings joy to them and makes our home a joy. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." Now, nobody's talking about child abuse here. We all know that. But the Word of God is very clear. There's nothing wrong with spanking your children. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to. Now, I don't care what some of the secularists have to say. We see the results that have happened in our society because parents would not discipline their children. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline." Now, to not be wise is to be foolish, and to be a fool is not a good thing. We're told that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. So we don't want to bring our children up to be fools. We want to bring them up to be wise. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. Proverbs 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Now, we all know, we've all that have been parents know, as I said earlier, it's not easy to discipline children. I never enjoyed disciplining my children. I never enjoyed it if I had to spank them or discipline them. That wasn't fun. But you know, it says here that if I love them, if I love my children, I'm going to teach them what's right. I'm going to discipline them. Proverbs 22:6 is to train up a child in the way that he should go. We need to train up a child in a godly way. The way that a person should go is to go God's way. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." You know, we're naturally born without wisdom. We're naturally born foolish. And there are times when discipline is required to take away that foolishness and replace it with wisdom. Proverbs 29:7, "Discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad." This is for the grandparents, and we were celebrating a grandson coming to know the Lord this weekend. Proverbs 17:6 says that grandchildren are a crown to the aged, and the parents are the pride of their children. And then finally, John says this in 3 John 1:4, and he's speaking of his spiritual children, but I think it's certainly true of our children and our grandchildren as well, for those of you that have them, when he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." We heard the joy of the grandparents this morning, didn't we? We feel the joy when we see our children walking in truth and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy. And so as we celebrate Mother's Day today, we celebrate God's plan for marriage, for family, for biblical parenting. You know, we honor our godly mothers and our wives. Proverbs 12:4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. There is no greater joy, no greater crown for a husband than to have a wife of noble character. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor for the Lord. You know, we read back in Genesis that it was not good for the man to be alone here, and we're told here in Proverbs, he who finds a wife, and I would say he who finds a godly wife, finds a good and godly thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Those of us who are blessed to be in a marriage relationship, to have a godly wife or a godly husband, I truly believe that's the second most important decision that we'll ever make. I truly believe that. I think that we read earlier about God's grace, how we are joint heirs together in God's grace as husband and wife. We see how we have the opportunity to reflect Christ in His church. We have the opportunity to reflect the Father and the Son. And I believe that's a very, very serious decision that we make when we choose a wife or choose a husband. I want to close our Mother's Day message as a little tribute to our mothers. I believe that a godly mother's greatest accomplishment is to model and to build Christ-like character. She is a helpmate to her husband. She is an inspiration to her children. She reflects the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is far, far better than any honor that the world can bestow. So I want to close our message with just a few verses here, honoring our godly mothers with these words from Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of the days of her life. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's pray. Our Father, on this Mother's Day, as we celebrate our godly mothers and godly wives, Father, as we bring to remembrance just what they mean to us and what they have done for us, Father, we pause to think even greater what marriage and the family done God's way means to the heart of God. Father, we just pray that as we think about these verses from Scripture, as we celebrate these godly virtues and blessings, Father, we appreciate them so much, but we just pray that you would give us help, that we would aspire to use you as our great example, to be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother, a godly child, as per the Word of God. Father, give us help. We pray that as the church of God, that we indeed would be the pillar and ground of the truth, that we would not cave in a society under worldly wisdom, but that we would stick with the Word of God, and that we would be ambassadors for Christ in a world that desperately needs that. Father, just pray a special blessing on our wives, our mothers today. May they enjoy their special day and just be blessed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.